I'm not sure how good we are at that in the manual. But I want to ask you a few questions to begin with as to whether you're quick or slow at these things. What about reading? Who's quick at reading? Who's slow at reading? Okay. What about mental arithmetic? Who's quick at mental arithmetic? There's a few. It's generally the older ones. Who's slow at mental arithmetic? Yeah. What about spending money? Who's quick at spending money? Yeah. Slow at spending money? You're not supposed to be putting other people's arms up. What about decision making? Who's quick at decision making? Okay. Slow at decision making. Okay. Running. Any quick runners? Or anyone a bit slow on their feet? Okay. Well, I hope all the deacons have been taking note, looking round at the various gifts in the church to be able to employ people wisely. We're a body, aren't we? We're all different. We've got different gifts to exercise in the church. But this passage tells us in James chapter 1 about things where we should be the same. Speaking. Are you quick to speak or are you slow to speak? We're told we should be slow to speak. What about listening? Are you quick to listen or are you slow? We're told that we should be quick to listen, to hear. And what about anger? Who's quick to get angry? Or do you have that under control? Are you slow to get angry? This passage tells us that each of us should be the same in these areas. Verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We're all to have a family likeness. We're all to be like our Father, like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be known for these characteristic traits. How well are you going to listen to me tonight? I wonder. I read something and a lecturer once stood up and said, I understand I'm here to speak and that you're here to listen. I wonder if we're both going to finish at the same time. Well, we'll see. This evening, it's my intention to give us a spiritual health check here from this passage in James chapter 1. And the first area of health that we want to check is your hearing. Your hearing. Don't know if you've ever been for a hearing test, but that's what we're going to seek to do now. I'd always thought of this passage in terms of how well we listen to one another. And I'm sure that's an element of it. But the more I've looked at this passage, the more I've come to the conclusion that the hearing that this passage is really concerned with is the hearing of God's word. The hearing of God's word. And you see, the hearing of God's word is going to be affected by these three different things that James mentions here. Obviously the hearing, but also our speaking and our anger. They are related one to another. Imagine if you went for that hearing test and you spent the whole time talking. You probably wouldn't do very well at listening. Imagine if you went to that hearing test with anger bottled up inside. Perhaps you've been for some sort of test and you didn't want to be there at all, and inside your spirit was bubbling the whole time and you weren't able to engage in that test properly. There's the distractions. You're formulating all the thoughts of what you yourself want to say rather than listening. Wasn't William Cooper right in that song that we just sang? Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent in heaven, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. I think this is probably an area that we all struggle with. We're so much quicker to want to talk. We're so much quicker to want to articulate what's in our own heart, and especially if we're angry about something, than we are to stop and to listen. And that most important of things, to listen to God. It's very important, and God tells us in this passage why it's so important. Verse 20, it's important because this is to do with the righteousness that God requires. The righteousness that God requires is not produced by anger. It's not produced by talking incessantly. It comes as we listen to what God has to say. Yes, we have the righteousness of God. It's an evocative statement, isn't it, here? The righteousness of God. If you know your Bibles, you'll be thinking immediately, well, the righteousness of God, that's what Jesus has done. And that's right. But God then requires that reality to be seen in our lives. He then requires the proof of us becoming righteous. And we're told that these things do not produce the righteousness that God requires. If you want to understand the book of James, then it's good to turn to the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why we read from the Sermon on the Mount as well this evening, Matthew chapter 5 through to 7. You see, James had listened to Jesus. There's many parallels between the book of James and between the Sermon on the Mount. You see, James was practicing what he preached. James had listened to the teaching of Jesus. We read, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 5 about the importance of our righteousness surpassing that of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you would enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, at the end of chapter 5, Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You must be as perfect as God. That's a pretty high mark. And at the end of Jesus' sermon, Matthew chapter 7, 23, he warns people, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Jesus requires, God requires that we would live righteous lives. And this issue that we've got in front of us at the moment as we're thinking about anger and listening and talking, it's something that Jesus himself addressed there in Matthew chapter 5. We read it earlier on. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother..." And so on. Jesus has stated there in the Sermon on the Mount that your anger will prevent you from being able to interact with God. It prevents you from being able to offer your gift. It prevents you from being able to come and worship. It prevents you from being able to come and listen to what he has to say. We might think rather lightly of these issues this evening, if we're a talkative individual, or if we're inclined to sometimes get a bit angry. But God says this is very serious. God requires that we are perfect. God requires that we do not practice these things. Look with me again in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. I don't think James is introducing a new subject here. Jesus says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." He's not introducing a new subject. He's talking about these same things. In the sight of God, to get angry with your brother, or to always be articulating your own point of view, those are things that are filthy. Those are things that are rampant wickedness. Those are things that come between us and our God and hearing what he has to say. You see? Verse 21, "Therefore," it's a continuation of what he's been saying. And then the rest of the verse, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." He's talking there about the listening to God's word. It's not a new subject. In the sight of God, these sins are serious. These sins are serious. Another part of the scriptures that James seems to draw heavily on is the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of parallels between James and the book of Proverbs. Let me mention just a couple. Proverbs 29 and verse 11. "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Let me read it again, because the Proverbs require chewing over, don't they? Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And we could read big chunks of Proverbs chapter 10. But let me mention a few verses. Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Down to verse 17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. We could carry on. You see, James practiced what he preached. James had spent time in God's word. James had spent time listening. There's a reason why James later on will say, not many of you should presume to be teachers, brothers. So it may be an area that we particularly struggle with. Anger, or being overly talkative, struggling to listen. James gives us some help, how we can deal with this issue. We need to put off and put on. You can't just get rid of your anger if you have an anger problem. You can't just decide you're going to control your tongue. These things go together. That's why he mentions listening with anger. That's why he mentions listening with this talkative spirit. We're told that we must receive with meekness the implanted word. That's the solution if you have a struggle in these areas. And don't we all have a struggle in these areas? We must receive with meekness the implanted word. In verse 18 of James chapter 1, we've been told about the regeneration work that God's done by his word. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, God has implanted his word in us. God has worked to make us into a new being. God has blessed us. And we need to nurture what he has implanted in us. We need to receive, and we need to receive with meekness. Again, another tie-in there with the Sermon on the Mount, the importance that he gives to meekness and humility and a mournful spirit, poor in spirit. All of those things that Jesus says at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, they're foundational things that we need to get the grasp of in our character if we're going to be able to live these righteous lives that he desires for us. Listening isn't easy. Our pet cat, Murray, died, I suppose, about a month back now, perhaps not even that long ago. But for his last few months, he had a real battle because he had a tumour in his mouth and he really struggled to be able to eat. But eating is important, so he found a way. He continued to battle on, even when he couldn't use his tongue to eat. And when he was struggling, he continued to battle on. He did everything he could to continue to eat because it's important. And hearing, feeding on God's word is difficult, is it not? Or is it just me? It is, isn't it? It's a battle, it's a struggle. But it's so important because it's going to sustain our life. If Murray had given up, then his life would have ebbed away in a matter of days. But he kept battling on because he realized that feeding was important. And that's what we need to be like with the listening to God's word. But so often we're not, are we? I was reading one commentator and he said, how often are our devotions like this? Lord, speak to me. You've got 60 seconds. They should instead be like that song that we sung earlier on. Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee, hushed my heart to listen in expectancy. This is important. I hope I've made that point clear. The end of that first paragraph in our passage, which is able to save your souls. the implanted word. The listening to God's word is a matter of life and death. When you cross the road, you listen, don't you? Do you not? Because your life's in danger, is it not? If you go out onto the Cardiff Road and you don't listen, what's likely to happen? Death, is it not? This is a matter of life and death, to listen to God's word, to not let other things distract us and to get in the way. So the first thing that James does here is to champion hearing, listening. But I want to say that hearing is not enough. There's a second health check here, and that's your sight. Your sight. How's your sight? Your sight is important as well if you want to cross the Cardiff Road, isn't it? Without your sight and without your hearing, well, it's certainly a matter of life and death if you're going to go out there and try and cross the road. Here we're concerned with our spiritual sight. That spiritual insight that we need. The spiritual understanding of God's word. We've all listened to somebody, and as we listen, we haven't had a clue what they've been going on about. Have we not? Have you had that experience? You're listening to somebody and you just haven't got a clue what they're talking about. Well, it's so important that as we listen to God's word, we have sight. We have insight. We have understanding about what this is about. James starts this passage. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." He wants them to understand. He wants them to see. So what are you seeing? What are you seeing when you hear the word preached? What are you seeing when you read the Bible? James uses a picture about seeing. James talks about a mirror. What's the point of a mirror? Why do you look in a mirror? Leah? To brush your hair. Okay, well, some of us do and some of us don't. But we look in a mirror, don't we, to see a reflection of ourselves. To be able to see what we're like. Not in order to look at other people. I don't look in the mirror to see what Leah looks like. But how often when we come to God's word, do we look into God's word to see somebody else? How often do we sit listening to a sermon and the reflection that we're looking at is somebody who sat over there? And what this word must mean for them. We are to look into God's word. And we are to see a reflection of ourselves. We are to see what needs sorting out in our lives. God's word is a very special mirror. Because it gives us a totally accurate picture of ourselves. It's a mirror like no other mirror. Sometimes it's not very comfortable looking in the mirror, is it? It's not very comfortable looking in this mirror very often. Because it tells you, it shows you honestly what you're like, warts and all. You see a reflection of yourself. And it's not very pleasing, is it? A lot of the time. But it's good. God wants us to see our faults so that we can do something about them. Imagine if you never looked in the mirror. So imagine if Leah didn't brush her hair this morning. And then Leah didn't look in the mirror again tomorrow. And the next day, and so on and so on. Sorry, Leah, not picking on you. It'd be the same for anybody in here. By next Sunday, you'd look a bit of a mess, wouldn't you? You hadn't brushed your hair for 7 days. You hadn't cleaned your face. You hadn't picked up or picked off whatever it was that was left. It's good to look in a mirror. And it's uniquely important that we look in the mirror of God's word to see a reflection of ourselves. To see our failures. To be convicted. And then to come to be forgiven. Because there's another special thing about this mirror. This mirror actually gives two reflections. When you look in God's word, you don't just see yourself, but you see another reflection in there also. You see another man in the mirror of God's word. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. You see a perfect man when you look in the mirror of God's word. And you look in that mirror and you see one that God will look at in your stead, in your place. That's what the whole message of the Bible is about. Yes, it convicts us. Yes, it shows us our fault. It shows us how we fall short of God's standard. But then wonderfully, it also shows us another reflection in that mirror. It shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us a perfect man, one who by faith we trust in, and God receives us through him. He looks at him as if he was us. And so although you, in hearing God's word and reading God's word, will feel that pain, you'll also feel that comfort, that balm, that goodness, because you will see there the one who is your Saviour as you listen to God's word, as you look, as you see in that mirror, Jesus Christ, who makes you right with God. You must do this. As I said, seeing is a matter of life and death. Are you seeing Jesus? Are you seeing your own need of Jesus as you look into the mirror, as you listen to his words? Are you giving God's word a chance to show you what you're like? And are you giving his word a chance to show you the Lord Jesus Christ, who you can trust in and be right with God? So we must listen and we must see. But those things are also not enough on their own. The third part of this spiritual health check this evening is checking your memory. I don't think I've ever really had a proper memory test. It is something that's needed from time to time, isn't it? Perhaps some of you have had to do that. You've had to go to the doctors because you've got concerns about your memory. Or perhaps you've taken a relative with you to the doctor because they have issues with their memory. Yesterday we had a family gathering and we spent some time with one of our grandparents who's now in their 90s and struggling with her memory. She asked me a number of times what Esther's name was. And it's sad, isn't it, when somebody's memory is failing? Because a memory is so important. But you know, some of us have got this problem. Some of us will leave this place this evening and we will completely forget what we've heard. We have memory loss when it comes to spiritual things. It says in verse 23 and verse 24, partway through 23, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. This evening, you're going to leave this place and you're going to forget what you've seen in the mirror of God's word. You're going to forget the conviction that there is of your own sin, and you're going to forget the Christ who is there in that mirror, who is there in the word of God, that God has graciously displayed to you again this evening, that you may trust in him. But you're going to go out and you're going to forget, just like the person who looks in a mirror and then forgets what they look like. As I've been trying to get across this evening, this is a matter of life and death. Okay, if you go for a few days without looking in the mirror, you might not look very special, but it's not life and death, is it, at the end of the day? But if you don't look in this mirror of the Word of God, if you don't look to the Christ who is displayed in it, then it is a matter of life and of death. So how's your memory? Perhaps I should test you if you can remember what we've already been over this evening. Firstly, we've looked at listening. And then we've looked at sight. And then the memory. But those three things are not enough either. There's one more very important thing that James talks about here in this passage. The fourth point of this spiritual health check: do you have an active life? Are you active? Are you doing anything with the things that you hear and the things that you see and the things that you remember? I hope that you're making some progress along that journey, that you're hearing me this evening, that you're seeing what it is that I'm trying to convey from God's word, and that you're even remembering it. But what are you going to do with it? See, you could go to the doctor this week. Perhaps some of you have been to the doctor recently, or you're going to the doctor soon. And you can listen to your doctor, and you can see what the doctor is saying, and you can remember it. And then you can leave that doctor's room and do absolutely nothing about it. The doctor has shown you your illness. He's explained the danger. He's prescribed the cure. And you say, perhaps, I don't like that. Or you say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but. Or you say, yeah, that's right, but then you forget to do anything about it. James says you deceive yourself. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There's a danger this evening of being deceived. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. He alone can save us. There is no other way to God. There's no other way to be forgiven of your sins, to become acceptable to God. But you can be deceived this evening in the listening or the seeing or the remembering. Or you could do all of those things, but then you don't actually do anything about it. You could choose to go out Monday to Saturday and not think about God at all, and then come again to church next week, but you're not doing what the Word says. The doctor says you must take action. You must live a healthy life. But you say, no, I've got my own way. Say, no, I'm okay just to come on Sundays and listen to God's word, or even to pick up my Bible each morning and read it, but then to forget what it says and not do it. Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. You see, James isn't telling you here what to do in order to be saved. I don't want you to get the wrong end of the stick. He's not saying, go and live a healthy life, go and do these certain things to be right with God. No, he's saying clearly, look in the mirror and see Jesus Christ and trust in the Saviour. And when you have done so, the proof is in your changed life. The proof is that you've looked in the mirror today and you've come out in a presentable way. And you're living a presentable life, spiritually speaking. James is searching for the evidence. Do you have the evidence in your life? Somebody said, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Some of that evidence is mentioned here in this passage. In verse 26, James talks about, again, the tongue. One of those marks of being a true Christian is that your tongue is under control. And then a second mark that he talks about in verse 27. This concern for orphans and widows. This concern for your neighbour. This is God's concern. Do you remember when we sang that first song this evening? Psalm 146. We sang about God's concern for the widow and the orphan. God expects to see us being like him. He expects to see the family likeness in us if we are saved. Let me just take us back to Psalm 146. God expects us to do what he does. This is God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoner free, who opens the eyes of the blind, who lifts up those who are bowed down, who loves the righteous, who watches over the sojourners, the strangers, and upholds the widow and the fatherless. God wants to see these marks in our life. In our life as a church, he wants to see us being like him, having a concern for the needy. I don't know what you'd say if there was a new convert this evening and they asked you, well, what are the marks that I'm truly a Christian? Would you pick up on these two that James picks up on? Having your tongue under control, having a love and a concern for the poor and the needy. It was Jesus' concern in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, not if, when you give to the needy. James chapter 2, he's going to now go on and talk about what happens if a poor person comes into this meeting this evening. What do we do if a poor person comes in? It's an evidence, it's a mark of whether we're truly his. The true church has been like this throughout time. You look at the New Testament church, a concern for the needy. Jesus talked about the importance of us remembering the needy. Paul talks about the importance of remembering the needy. Look in church history. People like George Muller and Spurgeon, a concern for the needy, for the orphaned and the widow. It's a mark. If we don't have this mark, then it's actually a denial of the gospel. You might say, well, Pete, you're going a bit far now, aren't you? What is the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ stepped down into this world. We're going to sing about it in our last song. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. We are projecting the gospel when we do this, when we show the love of God for the needy. If not, then we are contradicting the gospel. The gospel loses its truthfulness if we aren't displaying it in the way that we live towards one another and towards other people outside of the church. James says there's a danger of being deceived. You see, James was these people's pastor. If you know anything about James, you know that he was one of the early church leaders. In fact, he was the pastor. He seems to be the senior pastor in Jerusalem. He's referred to as being a pillar. He's the one that they look to when they need a decision. He's the one who leads. And here he's writing James 1:1 to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. He's writing to the persecuted Christians. He's writing to these Jews who've been dispersed due to the persecution that takes part in the early church. He's writing to his scattered flock. Here's a pastor writing to his sheep, his beloved brothers. And he's concerned for them that they might be deceived. And again, we need to examine ourselves by the word of God. Have we been deceived? Do we have the marks? Are we living in the way that God would have? In the way that Jesus talked about there in the Sermon on the Mount? In the way that James opens up here in this letter? You see, there's a danger of established Christians being deceived. These people had been persecuted. These people had had to flee. They were refugees for the faith. And yet there was a danger that they be deceived. It's not beyond happening to us. We can have been a Christian for decades. And yet there's a danger of being deceived. There's a danger of wandering away. There's a danger of ceasing to look in the mirror. It's a danger of ceasing to see all the marks that God would have in our lives. So there's two deceptions here that James mentions, but he talks about lots of temptations and deceptions in his letter. But these two, the tongue, and he talks about the importance of bridling the tongue, that our hearts will not be deceived, for this person's religion is worthless. And then similarly, the deception of no longer having a love. The church in Ephesus was a good church, but it lost its first love. And we have to examine ourselves. Do we have that love for God and love for our neighbour that is so important? These two great commandments that God has given to us. There's a danger that we lose the gospel. We lose the good news. We lose the message. It loses its impact as we seek to proclaim it, because it's not seen. It's not lived out in us. Somebody came and asked Jesus that question, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? And he told him the story, didn't he, of the Good Samaritan. Is not one of the lessons there that your neighbour is whoever God gives you an opportunity? That Good Samaritan didn't go out on that day and think, I'm going to go on this journey in order to show love to that man. No, it was a surprise to him. But he saw it as an opportunity. God gives us opportunities to be able to show his love, to be able to proclaim the gospel. Yes, there's a particular concern to the household of faith. The scriptures talk about that. But there's also a wider concern to all people. So as I close this evening, I want to ask us, how are we matching up to what God says? There's two marks, as I've highlighted here. James highlights in verse 26 the importance of listening and the importance of our love for our neighbour. They're a pair. You can't do the one without the other. Listening has no value if we don't act. And we can't act if we don't listen. How many of you came out this evening with only one shoe on, but not with a pair? You didn't, did you? Because those two step together. The importance of this listening and of this doing, going together, step by step by step. If you're only wearing one shoe this evening, it's because there's something wrong, isn't it? You've broken your leg or your foot or something, and you're having to go around on crutches. But are we spiritually half-dressed this evening? Perhaps you're listening without doing. Or perhaps you're doing without listening. But God would have us to be fully spiritually dressed. He'd have us to be wearing a pair of shoes, to do in these two marks that James highlights for us here in this passage. And so we must ask ourselves, how are we measuring up? How do we compare to God's standard? What has this checkup that God's given us this evening shown? Is our church a lighthouse, as is spoken of there in Matthew chapter 5? A light that shines, an assault that has an impact. Our personal lives, are they doing that? We must take seriously the charge that James gives us. He says as well, doesn't he, in verse 27, visiting orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's another danger here. If you do this, if you get involved in the lives of orphans and widows, if you get involved in the life of your neighbour, there's a danger. There's a danger of getting entangled and becoming stained. We need to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Have we not seen it with Oxfam in the news? Some of the terrible things that have happened in those places where the charity has gone out to work. If we get our hands dirty, there's a danger. So we must do these things, keeping ourselves unstained from the world. As I close, let me make sure we don't overlook what God says here. Where is the blessing in God's word? You've listened well this evening, I trust. But where is the blessing in listening to God's word? We do come, don't we? And we pray that the Lord would bless our meeting, give us insight and understanding. But the passage, the end of verse 25, it tells us where the blessing is. He will be blessed in his doing. God has held up the mirror of his word again this evening. And perhaps it's been uncomfortable for us in different ways. But he makes a promise of a blessing. He makes a promise of a blessing in the doing of what his word says. Perhaps often we do come looking for that blessing as we hear the preaching of God's word. Perhaps looking for a blessing in singing the great songs. But the blessing that God promises is the blessing of now going out. Having listened, having seen, remember and do what he says. May God so bless us as we have looked at his word this evening. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we fall short. We fall short of doing the things that you say. We fall short of your standard. And we ask again now this evening, Lord God, for your forgiveness and for your gracious help to walk in your ways. Heavenly Father, as individuals, we will have been challenged in different ways as we've looked at your word. And corporately also, we will have been challenged as to the things you would have us to do. But Heavenly Father, we know that you are a gracious and a good God. You hold up the mirror of your word to do us good. And you hold it up to show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps we have not seen enough of him this evening to see the love and the wonder of all that you have done for us in him. But we see that James was a pastor. He was one who was stirred up because of what you had done in his life and a concern for his beloved brothers. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray this evening you would help us indeed to leave with the right understanding and to leave with an endeavor in your grace to do these things, and that you might grant us a blessing. Heavenly Father, do forgive us our sin, and do help us to look and see the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who lived up to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, who lived up to the teaching here in the book of James, and did so on our behalf. Indeed, did so that he might offer his life in our place as a sacrifice, so that our sins might be covered, and so that you might be able to graciously do these works in our lives. So grant, Heavenly Father, that we may be those who are more and more known by the gracious work of your Spirit in our lives, and the things which will indeed stand out and make us a bright light and a salt and have an impact and see other people graciously saved, just like we have needed to be graciously saved. Heavenly Father, if there are any here this evening who have yet to bow their knee for the first time, yet to come and trust you, help them this night that they may indeed see not just their sin, but the Saviour presented in your word. And help them to trust in him alone, we pray, that they may know this peace that we know. And we thank you now that we have an opportunity to sing of our great Saviour as we close with this last song. Help us, we pray then, for we ask in his precious name. Amen.